Last few weeks we've been dealing with Psalms, Psalms for life. I think the Psalms have much for us in that it not only gives us great doctrine of truth, but also gives us a melody in order to see how David and the other Psalm writers live that hope out. The New Testament tells us we ought to have a song on our heart. It ought to be on our lips as we move about. And David, and you know, by the way, just a little trivia for some of you guys, you know, there's 150 Psalms. We know that that David wrote 75 of them. David wrote half of them. In the midst of all the other things he was doing in his life, he still had time to meditate upon the Word and what God was giving him. And he laid his heart for Saul, and he wanted words of God that just would resonate in the soul. Just a few of them that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. We looked at Psalm 22 with the theme of forsaken. If it doesn't describe the life of Christ, I don't know what it would describe. And how Christ was willing to be forsaken by the Father as a substitute for us who should have been forsaken. So we focused on that forsaken. We also then looked at Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112 in illumination. How God uses the Word to illuminate our path in the direction that we're to go. That we are blind, we're in the dark without God's light. Who He is the light. We looked at Psalm 139, inspection. Search me, O God. Inspect me. There's nowhere I can go, the psalm says. Nowhere I can go to get out of His presence. Whether I go to the highest heights or the lowest lows, God is there and He can inspect me. Last week we looked at Psalm 1 with the meditation that the Word of God ought to be the delight of our heart. And the meditation day and night. Which path will we take? It ought to be the one that God has put for us. And as we focus on His Word, we will know which direction to go. He does not leave us in the dark. We choose to remain there. Today I want to focus on celebration. Psalm 145. Celebration. Do we have anything to celebrate? By your attendance today, I assume that you missed the end of the world yesterday. Somehow it just kind of bypassed your house. You know, death passed over. You had the covering, I guess, on the door. You know, Harold Camping had placed his hopes on that being the day, the time, the hour. It was interesting watching in some interviews and reading some articles on the web about people's responses to that. I mean, there were people that were fearful, selling everything they had, giving it away, or running up their credit cards, you know, anything. This is the end of my life. They shut down the offices there at the radio house of Harold Camping on Friday. Could not be found because they were having their last day on this earth. So there were people that were fearful. There were other people who were humored by it. They were making jokes about it, laughing. Oh, listen to those Christians again, you know, saying the end of the world. You know, this happens about every 10 years, this big movement of the end of the world is going to happen. I've got a book that was given to me in 1988. I came out of church. I was like a junior in high school, I believe. It was on my car, and it says 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. It was going to be during Rosh Hashanah, September, like 11th, 12th, 13th. And I was a little fearful at that time because I didn't understand prophecy and all these things, and I thought Jesus was coming back. And I'm like, great. I don't have to go through my junior year of high school. But the Lord wasn't pleased with that, and He made me go through it anyway. All right. There were people that were humored by it. There were people who were annoyed. Some Christian people were very annoyed. Why is He doing this? Because it makes Christianity look foolish. Because someone's prophesied, and now they're just going to sweep all of Christianity under that rug, just saying, see, all of them are crazy. There is no Jesus coming back. You know, and so some Christians are very annoyed by it, and still you could find some who were ignorant about the whole thing. Read the article in the newspaper, they were asking people, you know, man on the street type interviews about the end of the world, and they hadn't heard about it yet. You know, then they were wondering, should I do something about it? You know, would it be better just to remain in ignorance? You may have heard last month the oldest man in the world died. 114 years old. Now, he's the oldest man, he's not the oldest person. The oldest person is a woman, because women always outlive men. Of course, at that age, do you remember how old you are? I don't know. I have a hard time remembering my age, or at least I don't want to remember my age. Thinking about the end of the world, there is going to be a day when your life will end. And you know, this old man, 114-year-old man, they asked him what his earliest memories were, and his earliest memories were 111 years ago when he was three of his grandfather's tales of the American Civil War. They also asked him what his rules for a long life were. I know you're sitting on the edge of your seats. You want to know, how do I live to be 114? And some of you would probably also say, do I really want to be here at 114? I don't know. Just take me to Jesus, you know. He said these things. You might want to write these down. Embrace change. How much change do you think that man had in 114 years? Do you think he ever learned how to use a cell phone? Do you think he had a Facebook account? Do you think he, you know, drove a car that runs on electricity only? You know, what kind of change has this man seen over his time? He also said, eat two meals a day. Some of you 3 and 4 and 5 meal people, you need to slow down a little bit. He says, work as long as you can. I think that's biblical wisdom right there. You were made for work. He says, help others. And last thing he said is, don't fear death. You were born to die. Interesting thought. But everybody here, it's been 100% proven. Doctors are telling us life is fatal. Every person will die. Unless Jesus comes back. And that is my prayer. You know, I look at the scriptures and I don't think Paul physically wanted to die. If you look at 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, he talks about the pain of... Is that 1 Corinthians? Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. You'll have to check, you Bible scholars. He doesn't want to go through the pain of death. Jesus, if you'll just come back. But if I have to, I'm willing to go through this. But, I mean, who really wants to face the physical part of death? But the other side is well worth embracing. That is what God has for us. You were born to die. I believe that we can go even farther than just not fearing death, though, such as some were doing yesterday. I think we should celebrate, and we have much to celebrate, even in this life, every single day. I believe in Psalm 145, we're going to see a few things that David is celebrating. This is his last psalm. It's known as an acrostic psalm. In Psalm 119, you'll notice there are 22 sections in that using the Hebrew alphabet. Well, every one of these verses starts with a Hebrew letter in order, though he left out one of them. It's Nun, right there in the dead center of the alphabet. But I believe he gives us at least five things that we can celebrate throughout this life. Here's the first one. Celebrate God's name from day to day. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me, if you will. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day, verse 2 says, I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. David takes a very personal beginning of this psalm, saying, I have much to praise. I have much to celebrate. I have God's name. It has been revealed to me. I have an intimate relationship with Him, and I can celebrate that. It's something worth waking up for. If God chooses to stop the planet now, praise God. I'll be with Him. If He wants me to carry on, I'll just praise His name. One of the things that I saw this last week on a video of a young man who had cancer and died. It was in South Carolina. He was a part of a church, and just the video came across my email. I watched him, and he says, I'm struggling with cancer. And he was 32 years old when they said, you have cancer, colon cancer. And at 33, he was in the box. And as he's going through this, and at one point during his treatment, they said, you're cancer-free. And 1 month later, it was back and more aggressive. He had more questions than answers after that time period of being cancer-free. But he said this. He said, if God heals me, God is God, and God is good. And if He does not heal me, God is still God, and God is still good. He had much to celebrate. And he had three children. Young children, a beautiful wife, and he's such a young man. But to have a perspective of that, that every day if I get up, it has been a gift of God, I celebrate. He said also in that video, having this cancer has had me refocus my life. I've become a better husband, a better father, a better boss and a better co-worker. I've been a better churchman. My life has been focused. Removing all the frivolous stuff we have. Because now I understand how important life is and I can celebrate what God has given me. We have the privilege, it says here, of celebrating God's name day after day after day. You notice his progression. He says, I will celebrate you. I will exalt you. I will praise you, O God, my King. You know, David was the king of Israel. But something David knew was that God was his king. And is God your king? Can you celebrate God's name because he is your king? Is he the one that you answer to? Is he the all-knowing, all-aware, all-present, gracious, loving Lord in your life? And that you bow to him and him alone? It says we can celebrate his name day to day. He goes, I celebrate you. He says, I celebrate every day. I believe he could have put the little phrase in there, regardless of circumstances, because we know David's life was not wonderful every day. But we do know he could celebrate God's name every day. My family's reading through 2 Samuel right now, and we're in that portion where Absalom, his son, has rebelled against David, his father. And he's fighting against him and he's ridiculing his father. Actually, David's in the position now. He has escaped Jerusalem and Absalom is ruling, sleeping on top of the palace where David lived. Absalom's up there so he can see all the people and all the people can see that Absalom is here. I'm in control. David has run like a coward is what Absalom's thought was. But David, in his exit, is still celebrating God's name. He says this in 2 Samuel. If it is God's time to remove me, then I'll be satisfied with that. But if God chooses to remove Absalom, then God will have to do that. You can follow along the rest of the story as you read on your own about what God does. And even as Absalom is killed, David's response was not celebration because of the death. He actually cries out, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. But he never lost his celebration of God the Father, who was his king. I will celebrate you. I will celebrate you every day, regardless of the circumstances. And I will celebrate you forever and ever. There is this life and beyond. The beyond eternal life begins today. Some of us are waiting for heaven. Why not just begin to celebrate it now? Live as you're a part of the kingdom, that you're positioned with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says he has seated you in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Now, positionally, that's where we are. Practically, we're still here, but why not go ahead and celebrate that we already have a position that no one can steal from him? God's name can be celebrated day after day. It starts very personal. You'll notice in the second point here in verses 3 through 6 that we can celebrate God's greatness from generation to generation. Here's a calling that not only is it for David personally, like in verse 1 and 2, it is for his own family and for those who are coming up just behind him. It says, great is the Lord in verse 3, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. This is a greatness you've never experienced outside of God. One generation shall praise your works to another. It's not only the obligation, it is a privilege that we get to see the greatness of God and then commend that to praise those works to the next generation. To tell the next generation, you know how great God is? Let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you what I've seen God do. So they get a perspective of the greatness of God until God then reveals himself to them. You have the in your hands, your children who grow up in your home, you have the privilege of not only raising them to learn how to read and to write, to know some science and some math, you have the ultimate privilege of introducing them to the God who is great and greater than anything this world can provide. It says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works I will meditate. That will be my focus. Verse 6, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. Just in those four verses alone, you ought to see that the Lord is great. He is high. He is unsearchable. He is at work, past, present, and future. He is mighty. He is glorious. He is majestic. He is wonderful. He is powerful. He is awesome. If you're a sports fan, as I am, oftentimes you'll speak about your childhood heroes and you want the next generation to know about those in the past. Like Michael Jordan. Boy, will there ever be another man like Michael Jordan? Well, there was years ago, they didn't think there'd ever be another Wilt Chamberlain. Or they'd never be, Bill Russell. Will there ever be another Bobby Cox? Probably not in Atlanta, unfortunately. Will there ever be another Drew Brees or a Wayne Gretzky? We want them to know, oh yeah, the great ones. How about movie fans? Will there ever be another Clint Eastwood or a Clark Gable? Some of the children are like, who's Clark Gable? Or even who's Clint Eastwood? A Katharine Hepburn or Elizabeth Taylor? Will there ever be another one of those? And we celebrate these people. Will there ever be another Elvis? Political fans will talk to the coming generations and want them to remember an Abraham Lincoln or an FDR. Are you here during every election cycle? Remember a Ronald Reagan, or remember a Bill Clinton, or remember a Jimmy Carter. He's from Georgia. You got to remember him, right? Even next week, we have a national holiday to remember. It was after the Civil War they instituted Memorial Day. So we remember the fallen soldiers both in, the Confederacy and in the Union, the North. Later, after World War I, they decided to make it for all fallen soldiers. We got to remember. And I don't disagree with that. I think it's right to remember those who have fought. But if our children and the next generation only remember sports heroes and movie stars and even the blessed men and women who fought and died for our country, if all they do is go to their grave remembering these human people, but they fail to know God, that is a tragedy. Because God is great. And God extends our life for eternity with Him if we can celebrate Him in Him alone. The third thing you'll see in the text, in verses 7 through half of 13, is you celebrate God's goodness from nation to nation. The first section, David's making it very personal about him. I will celebrate God's name day to day. And then he goes on to the next generation, my family and those around that I can personally influence. That God's greatness needs to be extended to generation to generation. Then he goes on from celebrate God's goodness from nation to nation, that it ought to be extended. Verse 7 says, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. Reminds me of some New Testament verses where he's slow to anger and he is eagerly patient, waiting for those to repent, to come to salvation. In verse 9, the Lord is good. What does it say in your translation? What does it say? Is there any translation that says a psalm? The Lord is good to all. If you ever forget, why is the Lord so good to them and not to me? You have failed to see all the goodness that God has given you. The Lord is good to all. Was He only good to the Jewish people under David's rule? No, He extended blessings to many nations. And He had a plan eternally for many. I'm thankful for that as a non-Jewish person, that God extended His grace, His goodness, beyond just the Jewish people. He wanted me to have some goodness. And He wanted the Jews to know that. That to the Jew first, but then to the Gentile. Now, if the Jews struggled with that, they were transformed. And you saw what Saul, meaning New Testament Saul, was transformed into Paul. Saul wanted it just for the Jewish people. Paul knew that he was going to be a missionary for the Gentiles. He wanted to extend it. If God so has goodness for the Jewish people, and then is extended to you as an American, does God want to extend that even beyond you?
Or is it stop here? Or will the Dead Sea start in the Sea of Galilee and it flows down through the Jordan River and gets down to us and we're the Dead Sea? It stops here. The buck stops here. The blessing stops here. I think that is a tragedy if we've got to the position that we think we are the end of God's greatness and goodness be extended. It says it's good to all. His mercies are over all His works. All your works shall give thanks to you. O Lord, you and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Talking about kingdoms. There were many kingdoms, but only one worthy of our attention. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts. So that they would not just be sons of men, they would be transformed into sons of God. That sons of men, your mighty acts, and in the glory of the majesty of your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The memory here, the utter, the memory of your abundant goodness. Apparently it is David who's speaking here, but speaking of his nation that has had the memories of all of God's goodness for their nation, but God is going to extend that goodness to many other surrounding nations, and it's going to be extended throughout the world. Every tribe and every tongue will be affected. Every nation will be touched by God. It ought to cause some shouting. It ought to cause some proclaiming that it's not just for you and me. It is for all to hear the gospel. It's up to God to draw people to Himself. But God has given us the privilege of taking that word. Romans chapter 10 says, how will they know the truth unless somebody takes it? We have been called the preachers. Not somebody with the title of preacher, but someone who has been called by God to be a part of His kingdom, to make disciples that make disciples. We must take the good news. It is something we get to celebrate. God's goodness is for our nation and the next nation and the next nation. To the Jew first, then to the Gentiles was Paul's cry, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts, so that they would no longer just find the pride or the end of their being in their nation, but they would see the kingdom of God as supreme. People throughout the United States need to hear this word. People in Europe need to hear the gospel. People in South Korea and China and even North Korea need to hear the gospel. People in Iraq and Iran need to hear the gospel. People in Al-Qaeda, and what nation are they from? Nation of Islam. Need to hear the gospel. I say all nations need to hear the gospel. Next year, you're going to have the privilege of praying about God's conviction on your heart to go to Honduras with our church. We're going to take our first international mission trip. Catacombs, Honduras, we have a connection there, and we're going to go. Will you begin now to pray, Lord, would you provide the way that if you desire for me to go, would you make it, carve out the path? I want to go to be a blessing to the nations. That they could glorify your name. They could know you personally and be used of you. We celebrate God's goodness from nation to nation. When David celebrated a kingdom, it was not his own. There was a greater one that was everlasting. Verse 13, the end of verse 13 through 16 will be the fourth point. Is this, from nation to nation, then it goes on. We need to celebrate God's generosity from need to need. It shows God as provider. If the gospel of God's name and His goodness and His greatness is for me and for my family, this next generation and for all nations, what is it that God provides? What is it that God does in order to bring about this ushering in of all of this celebration? Verse 13, the end of it says, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall. And raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand. God opens His hand because He's full of blessings and generosity to give those in need and satisfy the desire of every living thing.
Perhaps you've heard Dave Ramsey on the radio sometime or been through his financial peace course. If you ever call to his radio show, and anytime you call anybody's radio show, I've never done it, but you listen to these people who call in, you know, you're supposed to have a question for the guy, right? But everybody always says, "How are you doing?" As if you've not been listening to them for 2 hours and you know they're doing okay. They're a little busy on the phones. But everybody says, "How are you doing?" And, you know, like if you hear a Neil Boortz, they'll just say, "Fine, what's your question?" You know. Dave Ramsey always says, you know, "Better than I deserve." How are you doing? "Better than I deserve." That's a great perspective. We're doing far better than we deserve. God has granted his blessings. Dave Ramsey has that perspective. But you notice here that King David knows that in order to have full celebration, we know that it can't come from us. It must come from God. God is not a God who needs to be served. For he is not lacking anything, the scripture says. He is the God who comes and gives you what you can't do for yourself. He opens his hands and said, "Would you open yours?" One of the problems that we have in America is that we have closed-fisted people. We spoke of this months ago when we talked about even giving. We have so many closed-fisted people and we are complaining that God doesn't give us more. How can God give us more if we've got a closed fist and we're not willing to open up? With our generosity, God is able to extend additional generosity to us. When we say, "No, this is it, the lid is closed," God will put nothing else in. He says, "Apparently you have all that you need." But when we learn God's perspective, that he opens his hand and he's going to bless, we open our hands and that blessing flows right through and our needs are met. It says we need to celebrate God's generosity from need to need to need to need. What does he do? He gives us our food in due time. He opens our hands and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. He lifts up the falling. He provides for the seeking. He satisfies the desires of every living thing. God lives with an open hand. Do you? The last thing I'll share with you. This is verse 17 through 21. Where I believe it's celebrating God's grace from prayer to prayer. When we live in an ever-expecting communication with God, knowing that he's the only one that can meet our needs, and he's the only one worthy of calling to meet those needs. It says the Lord is righteous. He's the one who does the right things. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Whatever the Lord does. I mentioned back to that man who had cancer in the video that I shared. He said one of the things that helped him understand the hope and the encouragement is that he reads in the scripture that God is the giver of all good gifts. He would never give you a bad gift, an evil gift. And he said, "This gift that God has given me is good." From a human perspective, you can't explain that. I've never been there with cancer and considering that as good. I've heard this man say it, and I've heard others say, "Don't waste your cancer. Don't waste these circumstances God has put you in. God has counted you worthy to suffer for his sake. He's counted you worthy to go through these things in order to give him praise." And it says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call upon him in truth. Praying, calling out, knowing that God is the ultimate provider. He will, verse 19, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear the cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Concluding where he started, praising, celebrating God's holy name. It says here that the Lord is near, that the Lord does not ignore, and the Lord does not avoid, that he is near to those who call on him. It also uses two terms here that get quite confusing at times for Christians. It says that those who fear him, but also says for all who love him. I believe fear of the Lord and love of the Lord are inseparable. You need both. I've heard the former generations who said fear mongering or preaching was about the only thing they got. It was the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and people would walk out of church scared of God. I think fear of the Lord and teaching of that with the absence of love ignores His grace and a description of God that God so readily manifested, but is trying to ignore it or extinguish it by just playing on the fear. But likewise, on the other side, to believe love without fear ignores God's greatness about who He is. He is higher than you and I. He is more wonderful. He is more holy. He is not like us. We don't love God like we love our cousins down the way. We walk into His presence with awe, with trembling even. But it's not out of fear like He is going to squash us like a bug, though He could. It's just an awesome respect. Some of you play basketball. Michael Jordan didn't come up and said, let's get a game. Or Kobe, you know, Bryant come up and says, let's play a game. You know, that's cool. But he's awesome. There's a little fear in that game. You know, it's not like you're going to show him anything. He's different than you. God is much higher and holy, more awesome than anything you can imagine. But He has chosen to express love. And our response is love back in respect of His greatness of who He is. And feel humbled that He has chosen to love me, who is so unworthy. The world celebrates many things at many times. Every New Year's Eve, y'all are celebrating a worldwide party for my anniversary. Just in case you didn't know, it's my wedding anniversary, and I did that just because I knew you guys would be celebrating it. People celebrate their birthdays. People celebrate graduations. There are many things the world will celebrate. It's a natural response when you're excited about something. Psalm 145, David says, we have much more to celebrate than these mere events. We have a name of God. We have the greatness of God. We've got God's goodness. We've got God's generosity. And we have God's grace that we can celebrate every day for eternity. So let's celebrate. Would you just say it with me? I will celebrate.
I will celebrate.
Every morning you ought to wake up and say, God, You've chosen me for me to live today. Another day is another opportunity. I will celebrate.